Let us turn in Holy Scripture to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah and read from chapter 53. Actually, we'll start at chapter 52, verse 13, and we'll read all the way through to the end of verse 12 of 53. So Isaiah 52, verse 13, let us hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far the reading in Isaiah. Our text for this afternoon is from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the words of Simeon in verse 34 and 35. After Simeon has blessed God, then we read that Simeon blessed them, that is, the mother of Jesus and Joseph. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us come before beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we were able to witness by way of the scriptures, at least, Simeon's privilege, how he was able to see and even to hold the salvation of the Lord in the form of the infant Jesus as he was brought into the temple. This afternoon, we turn our attention to Simeon's prophecy. So first there was his privilege and his praises, you could say. But after he is finished praising the Lord, then he turns to Joseph and Mary, and particularly to Mary. Simeon utters a prophecy. He tells Mary about the future of her child. Verse 34 and 35. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's a prophecy. And it's a prophecy that we do well to hear. For this afternoon, we want to listen to how this prophecy sobers us, searches us, and strengthens us. First of all, let's see how it sobers us. Simeon's prophecy, it sobers us. What does that mean? How does it sober us? Well, we just have to remember what Simeon has said to us in his song, or said before the Lord in his song. How he has spoken about Jesus Christ as being the salvation that God has prepared. And he has spoken in such exalted language, hasn't he? He has talked about Jesus being a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And he has set forth to us that Jesus is the glory of Israel. In other words, Simeon has said some very great things concerning Jesus Christ. And we may be tempted to think, after listening to Simeon, that now a golden age is about to arrive. Jesus' coming will usher in this golden age. He is the great Savior, the great Redeemer, the great reconciler of man to God, and also of man to man. Salvation for all, after all, Jew and Gentile. Are we about to see a perfect world come into existence? See, Simeon's language in his praise to God may lead us in that direction. And Joseph and Mary, after listening to him, their hearts may have just soared. Glory is coming in Jesus, this child. But then with Simeon's prophecy, he injects a sobering dose of reality into all the rejoicing that may go on. Because the fact of the matter is, with Jesus' coming, as great as it is, it will not usher in a perfect world. Not yet, at least. No, instead, Jesus' life, his road, his work, is not going to be easy. And not everyone is going to be impressed. He has come as a light to the Gentiles and as the glory of Israel. But that's not to say that everyone is going to follow him. Instead, Simeon forecasts the fall and the rising of many because of Jesus. Those are his words in verse 34. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many. Now, that expression fall and rising, some people interpret to describe the conversion of people. And they say when people meet Jesus, he will humble them, they will fall, but then he will exalt them. Then they will rise up through him. And indeed, that is in a measure what happens when sinners are converted. Isn't it true? The Apostle Paul is a prime example, very dramatic example, how he is humbled before Christ, how he is slain by the law. He writes about that in Romans 7. He falls, but then he's exalted. He dies, but then he lives through Jesus Christ. He falls, but then he rises. And so that's one way that people interpret Simeon's language here, describing individual conversion. But there's another way to understand Simeon, and a more likely way to understand him, in view also of the rest of the text. And that is to understand him as referring to two groups of people. When he speaks about falling, then he has in mind one category of people. And when he speaks about rising, then he has another category in his mind. And what Simeon is talking about really is that some people, when they meet Christ, when they hear him, they reject him and they fall. And eventually they are destroyed and they perish forever. But other people, when they meet Christ, when they hear Him, then they receive Him. And so, as it were, they rise. They rise to new life. And someday they rise to eternal life. They rise. So there's falling and rising. Two kinds of people, two categories, two forms of responses to the Savior. And the point that Simeon is making is that Christ won't bring in a perfect world where everyone together gets on board and follows Him. Instead, Christ comes and He represents in so many ways a division between people. Christ comes and He will divide the human race. He will be what Isaiah prophesied long before when he talked about a foundation stone that God lays in Zion, and that was Christ. And Isaiah speaks about that and says, some will believe in Him and they will not be put to shame, but others will be offended at Him and they will stumble over Him and they will fall. Christ will divide people. Christ in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, Christ in all the glory of His person and work, Christ will be the great divide between man and man. Some will reject Him and die. Others will receive Him and live. What's interesting is that Simeon speaks of this in relation to Israel. And certainly it was true in Israel and among the Israelites, among the Jews, that there was a divide over Christ. But at the same time, isn't it true that Simeon's words extend far beyond Israel? Because we see the same divide in the world today. Aren't there two kinds of people in the world, or two kinds of responses to the Lord Jesus Christ? One response is, in effect, who needs Him? That's what people say, if not with their words, then certainly with their life. Who needs Christ? Whereas others say, we can't do without Him. One response is to say, away with Him, crucify Him. The other response is to say, my Lord and my God. And that's the way it is in this world, isn't it? Christ divides. Well, He Himself refers to that at different times, but one occasion we read about in Matthew 10, verse 34 and 35. Listen to these rather sharp words as they come from Christ's mouth. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. In other words, the divide that Simeon is prophesying is a divide that will sometimes come into our own homes and into our own families. And sadly, and some of you, if not many of you, know about that as well. Because in your own experience, in your own families, in your own households, there are some who are falling over Christ. And there are some who are rising through Him. There are some who reject Him and walk away from Him. There are others who love Him and who live because of Him. This is the divide that is throughout the world. And sometimes it is in our own homes. And Simeon is prophesying that it will happen. This child, he says, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And that sobers us, doesn't it? Especially because we have just heard that Jesus will bring revelation to the Gentiles. He will be a light to them. He will be the glory of Israel. That is exciting. That really revs up anticipation concerning Him. Jesus has come to build His church, and that church will include members from every tongue, tribe, and nation. It's wonderful, but Simeon reminds us, that's not to say that everyone will belong to that church. That's not to say that everyone is automatically in. Not everyone is going to believe. Not everyone is going to receive this child. Notice how Simeon expands on that. He says this child is destined to be a sign which will be spoken against. It's this language particularly that would lead us to say that when he talks about falling and rising, he has in mind two kinds of people, not just conversion, but rejection of Christ and reception of Christ. Because here now he speaks about those who are rejecting Christ, those who are falling. They're not just neutral or indifferent or uncaring, but they are hostile to him, to Jesus. They speak against him. See, Simeon is telling Mary that this child, that the angel said so many great things about this child that has come, that all these miraculous signs accompanied it, and Simeon himself sharing so many marvelous words. This child, he's going to enter into life and provoke a mixed reaction. And those who are negative are going to be negative indeed and mean. They will hear Jesus preach, and they will see Jesus work, and they will hate him. They will oppose him, especially when he claims to be the Son of the Father and the revelation of the Father. When he says things like, I and my Father are one. Or when he says, before Abraham was, I am. As sign and as Son of God, they will resist him with all of their might. He will become their target, and they will do their utmost to pierce him. And we know this is exactly what happened. Soon after this prophecy, Herod the king would try to do exactly this, destroying all those baby boys in Bethlehem in an effort to eradicate any contender to his throne. But when Jesus began to minister, especially years later, it wasn't long before the Pharisees were gathering with others, plotting how to destroy him, sending out spies to trick him and to trap him, and making their plans to kill him. Jesus said it like this in John 15, verse 18. He said, the world hates me. The world hates me. They spoke against him. Of course, the cross is the ultimate proof, isn't it? If you think about the cross, there we have in vivid and terrible demonstration the reality that we read about in John 1. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Instead, they crucified him. And Simeon is here telling us to expect it. And his words are therefore a sober dose of reality for all the glory of Jesus. And he is full of glory. Nevertheless, men will hate him. They will reject him. They will despise him. And they will kill him. This was not, of course, what the Jews expected from their Messiah. Joseph and Mary weren't anticipating this. Or they had heard that Jesus would save his people from their sins. They knew that, and they hoped for that deliverance. But they did not think that it would mean Jesus' rejection and death. This was not the way that they envisioned salvation happening. Later, the disciples had their own problems with that. A suffering Savior did not fit their paradigm, their way of thinking and looking at the salvation of God. But Simeon, at the very outset of Jesus' arrival here on earth, is helping to give the right perspective. And for us, years later, we are being oriented from the beginning. Christ has come and will suffer and die. And Mary and Joseph and the disciples and the early church all needed to hear these words. They needed this sobering message. But you know, you need it too. We need it too. Because it's still happening. Christ is a sign spoken against. He not only divides man, he provokes man. Man wants to get rid of him. Man resists with all his might. We need to be prepared for that, so that we're not shocked, so that we expect it. The Apostle John wrote to his readers, he said, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. If the world hates you, when you confess to be a Christian, do not marvel when it hates you. Jesus explained it this way when he said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Why do they hate us? Because they hate Christ. He is a sign spoken against. Well, many of us are familiar with the work, for example, of Voice of the Martyrs, and how they alert us to the ongoing persecution of Christians as it is happening in the world even today. But sometimes we face it in our own country and among our own people. We meet animosity towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet resistance to anyone who is a Christian. And Simeon is saying, don't be surprised. Expect it. That's the prophecy. Well, it sobers us, doesn't it? It's realism. This is the church's experience in the world. On the one hand, we have this wonderful treasure, this glorious gospel, this unspeakable Savior. But at the same time, not everyone receives him. Not everyone's impressed. Instead, they speak against him. So many. They may walk away from us, and they may even say to us, "Curse you." Let Simeon prepare you for that. His prophecy sobers us. Secondly, his prophecy searches us. What do I mean by that? Well, listen to verse 35, the last part of it especially, when he speaks about the thoughts of many hearts being revealed. So Simeon is saying that Christ will divide people and that Christ will suffer at the hands of people. And Simeon is saying that all this will show what lives in the hearts of people. In other words, your behavior, your response to Jesus reveals where you are in relationship to God. Your response to Jesus shows whether your heart is new or old, whether your heart is good or evil. Your response to Jesus reveals where you are in relationship to God, whether you know him and love him, or whether you are still a stranger to him and even hate him. And that point searches us, doesn't it? It should. Because we too, we can be here and we can go through all the motions of worship, and it is easy enough to convince people that we are Christians and that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we are on our way to heaven. But Simeon would say to us, now just wait a minute. What's going on in your heart? And the key question by which he would expose that would be the question, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of this Christ who has come as a child? What do you think of this Christ who will divide people and who will suffer at the hands of people? What do you think of him who will be despised and rejected? Yes, who will be someday crucified? He will be killed as if he were a vile, common criminal. That will be the story of Christ. And ultimately, of course, we know that he must suffer because he is going to take our sins on himself. He is going to bear our curse and endure our judgment and suffer our hell. That's Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate meaning of his suffering. But the question is, what do you think about that? And what do you think of him? Do you need him? And do you trust him? Do you love him? Do you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after him? Do you confess him before men? Do you serve him with your life? What questions these are to think about and to answer. And when you answer them, and the way you answer them, well, that reveals to us what your heart is like. Because if you should sit here and say with your mouth or also with your life, if you should reflect indifference and disinterest concerning Christ, if you should show no care or concern for him and for his glory, well, then we know that you don't realize yet how needy you are and how perfect he is. If you can walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, if in your life you don't need to talk about Him, you don't need to consider Him, you don't need to call on Him, if in your life you don't cleave to Him, then we know that your heart is still dark, still old, still dead. And Simeon would say, you are falling before the Lord Jesus Christ who has been proclaimed again to you. You are falling before Him, and it is not a good falling. It is a falling to judgment. What about if in answer to the questions concerning Christ, what if you say, no, I need Him and I trust Him. I confess Him and I stand with Him and I seek myself to deny myself and to take up the cross and to follow Him and serve Him. Some time ago I heard it put like this. Someone said, I want Jesus to have every part of me. My body, my soul, my mind, my heart, my hands, my feet, my time, my money, my allegiance, everything. I want Jesus to have every part of me. What if with your mouth and your heart, that's what you seek for? That's what you say. Well, Simeon would say that's the evidence of a new heart, of a clean heart, of a pure heart. Simeon would say the thoughts that are coming out, those are the thoughts of a converted sinner, a changed man or woman, a new creation. We can witness this kind of thing very vividly when we read through the book of Acts, for example. When you read the sermons that are recorded there, and what happens when the apostles preach and teach, when they tell about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they press the points of repentance and faith in Him, and how only in Him we can stand at the last day. And when message, there are always two kinds of responses, and the thoughts of people's hearts get exposed. You can check it out for yourself. Many different times, Acts 2 and 3 and 5 and 7 and 8 and so on. Let me give you one example from Acts 13, when the apostles preached the gospel, and verse 38, for example, of that chapter, they say, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And at first people are kind of interested, but then we read verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, Gentiles were coming in to hear. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. But then in verse 48 we read, when the Gentiles heard, they were glad and glorified the Lord. And in that moment of ministry, how many thoughts were exposed? Some heard the sounds of the gospel and they rejected those sounds and hated them. And others heard the sounds of the gospel and they rejoiced in them and received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel did exactly what Simeon said it would do. The Savior did exactly what Simeon said He would do. Revealed the hearts of people. And is that not a reality going on still today? Simeon's prophecy continues to be fulfilled because the child of whom it spoke and the sign that he would be revealing the hearts of people, that same dynamic is always happening. And we too are being searched and tested. And so again, let me ask you the question, what are the thoughts of your heart? Are you for Christ or against Him? Do you say, I want Jesus to have everything of me? Or do you say, I don't understand and I'm not interested, and walk away? Two things to remember as we finish this point. One is that if the thoughts of your heart are positive towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the only reason for that is the powerful grace of God. Someone said to me this morning, Simeon embraced Christ. Isn't it really that Christ is to embrace Simeon? I mean, what saves us at the end of the day? Our trusting Christ or Christ holding on to us? And really it's both. There's a double bond that the Holy Spirit creates between Christ and his people. Christ embraces us, and in turn we embrace him. It was because the Lord had set his love upon Simeon that Simeon was so enabled to respond and to receive and to rejoice in Christ. And so it is with you and me. The words of John the apostle in his first letter remain ever relevant and important to remember, that if we love him, and when we love him, it is because he first loved us. And so if our thoughts, when we are searched, if our thoughts are good towards Christ, that is because he, in his infinite mercy, has turned us to him. That's so important to remember. And reason always to be humble before the Lord. And the other thing to realize is that if the conclusion of our search inside, if the conclusion is that the thoughts of our heart are hostile to the Lord, to the Savior, if we have to conclude that we don't think very much of him really, or maybe even that we have so much more to think of him yet. For example, maybe you have trouble saying, I want Jesus to have every part of me. Maybe there are parts of you that you're holding back. The thing to realize is that he still offers himself to us. And he still summons us to him. Isn't that what he says to us in the gospel? Come to me. Or when the scriptures say, call on me. You can do that, can't you? If right now you are falling before him, not rising, can you not stop? Can you not turn? And can you not go to him? Or maybe you say, I can't even do that. Well, then can't you at least call on him? Like Bartimaeus did when Jesus was passing by on the road, and Bartimaeus, blind as he was, beggarly as he was, helpless as he was, just called out, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when he was finally brought to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus simply said, I want to see. Maybe some of us just need to ask for that. Lord, I want to see. Help me to see. Well, the prophecy of Simeon, it sobers us and it searches us. And finally, yet, it strengthens us. And it strengthens us on the one hand because we get told beforehand that all this will happen. We get told beforehand that Christ will divide people and that Christ and his name and his church will suffer and will be spoken against. And we can go into the world and experience these things, and we can go back to our Bibles and we can read this here in the ministry of Simeon, in his prophecy, and we can say, oh, this was all predicted. And it can help us to go out again and face it and deal with it. Like Paul says to Timothy in one of his letters to Timothy, all Timothy who live godly in Christ Jesus, all will suffer persecution. In some form or another, at some time or another. Count on it, Timothy. Count on it, Church of God. But more than that, pay attention to the word destined in the text. Simeon says that this child is destined. That means he is appointed. That means that this has been planned. That means that there is a designer, God himself. That this is no surprise to him. That he's not taken aback by what's going to happen. That Jesus is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And Jesus is destined to be a sign that will be spoken against. And what this means is that God is in charge of a world so crazy that it crucifies God's only Son. God is still in charge of a world so confused that it kills those who love them most. Don't we get strength from knowing that? Don't we get strength from remembering, from realizing that there's a predestiner to all that we experience here? Because we look around and we see chaos. And we know that the truth is here. We know that grace and love and light are here. And it's getting attacked from every side. And we say, what's going on? Remember, it's planned And there's a planner. And there's a God who's on the throne. And he's living. And he's fulfilling an agenda. And so Jesus comes and Jesus suffers. And God says, as it were, to us, don't worry. It's been predestined. It's part of the plan. The church struggles and the church sometimes seems to go under. But God would say to us, all right, don't give up. Don't lose your faith. Don't think everything's gone. There's a plan. There's a plan. This must have been an encouragement to Mary, at least down the road, because Simeon tells her some hard things. Simeon says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary, you too will suffer. Because of Jesus, you will experience pain, intense, fierce pain. The word for sword here signifies a large sword that would inflict maximum damage. This wasn't just a little knife wound, a pinprick somewhere. This was a big, broad sword piercing the soul of Mary. Simeon is saying, Mary, it's going to be hard. And it must have been her own son, especially to see him die. But then to remember that it was prophesied. We know that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And coming to understand in later years that Jesus' destiny was so to suffer, that this was in the hands of God. And then to realize, as she eventually did, that more than being her son, he was ultimately her Savior through the very sufferings that he had accomplished on the cross. Simeon's word was part of the preparation Mary would need to face it and to learn it. But you know, you and me as well. This is the last Lord's Day of the year. How many of us confess to be Christians today? Is it always so easy to be a Christian? Do you sometimes feel alone, oppressed, discouraged? If you think about the way the devil can attack you, can beat you down. If you think about the grief the world can send your way, the way it laughs at you, the way it would allure you, the pressure it would exert on you. If you think about the difficulty of your own still so often wayward heart and all the weaknesses and shortcomings that you experience here in this life, not to mention the sufferings and the troubles that may come our way. It is not easy always to be a Christian. Jesus talked, for example, about a cross. Take up a cross. Well, if we are honest, it can't be any easier to be a worldling. It can't be any easier to be an unbeliever. But we'll leave that for now. As a Christian, we acknowledge that it can be hard. And maybe some of you have looked back over this year in these past few days as we're coming to the end of it and you say, yeah, I've endured a lot. I've been beaten down. And it's not been easy. But then let Simeon's prophecy encourage you because it speaks of destiny and the implication is of one who predestines, the Lord God who foreordains and who oversees and who is in control and he's in charge and he has a plan. Things aren't as haphazard as they sometimes seem. And whatever the details, we may know he's aiming for his glory and that he has in view the good of his people and that someday in eternity, someday things will become clear. The Apostle Peter, he says it like this in 1 Peter 5 verse 10. The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. After you have suffered a while, then comes the glory. And so Simeon's prophecy encourages us. It encourages us, it strengthens us, because even as it sobers us and searches us, it points us to the Lord and to his glory and to his power and to his Son who reigns and to his purposes as they will be fulfilled. And so we may go forward looking to this God, trusting his Son and depending on his Spirit. We may go forward believing that he reigns and that he works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We may go forward sure that God is our refuge and our strength, and so we do not have to fear though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Yes, we may go forward being confident that he who has begun a good work in us, all who believe in his Son, he will complete that work till the day of Jesus Christ. This is the God who does not forsake the works of his own hands. Instead, his mercy endures forever. And so we have witnessed Simeon's privilege and we have heard Simeon's prophecy. Let especially his prophecy this afternoon sober you and search you and strengthen you. Amen.